That last stanza began, "O taste and see that God is good to all that fear his name." We read Psalm 136. 136. "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever, and brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endureth forever, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which smote great kings, for his mercy endureth forever. And slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever. And gave their land for an heritage, for his mercy endureth forever. Even an heritage unto Israel his servant, for his mercy endureth forever. Who remembereth us in our lowest state, for his mercy endureth forever, and hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever. Who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever." Our text this morning is found in that first verse of Psalm 136. "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Psalm 106, verse 1 reads, "Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Psalm 107, verse 1. "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Psalm 118, first verse. "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Same psalm, last verse. "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." 1 Chronicles 16. David is giving a psalm of thanksgiving. In verse 34, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. When Solomon constructed the temple, then in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, he's bringing offerings, and he brought the ark to the temple and has set it within the Holy of Holies. And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and the singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Then that house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. 2 Chronicles 7. When Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the people of Israel saw how the fire came down from heaven and the glory of the Lord upon that house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praise the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. 10 times I have found this statement. 26 times in this psalm we're told, his mercy endures forever. Why do we have to be told that over and over and over? Many Jews identify Psalm 136 as the great thanksgiving. That's how they speak of it, the great thanksgiving. The Hebrew word that's translated thanks, interestingly, means in its root, to throw, to shoot, or to cast. To throw, shoot, or cast. And then variations of that idea reference the activity of casting out one's arms, shooting them out, extending them, sometimes in a beseeching manner and sometimes in a pointing way. To give thanks is to point one by one to the things that we have received from the hand of our God. I didn't say blessings, because then we're going to might think only about some of the things. But we use the word, we point to all the things that God has given to us. Each one of them. And then we point to him. Point to them and then to him as the giver. The God who has gifted us with all the things that we have received. We tie make the tie between the things and him. Don't just look at the things, because then we're going to make distinctions. What we like, what are very uncomfortable and unliked. No, we're going to point to them all, and in every case, we're going to look at the giver. Give thanks. Point. Identify them and him who gave them. True thanksgiving has three little steps in it. The first step is an awareness that I came into this world naked or empty. I came into this world with nothing. And I'm going to leave it with nothing. So that I am a creature and He's the Creator. So proper thanks sees myself as empty and unworthy, just as a creature, to expect anything from the Creator. But then unworthiness grows and jumps significantly when I realize that I'm not just a creature, but I stand before a holy God as a very sinful creature. Of what am I worthy? So when we have a great disease that scares us, and we're inclined first to say, why? When we should say, why not? We're unworthy. The second step in thanks is to acknowledge all the things that are given to us as stewards. Now, He gives us everything that we have, but acknowledge that they are gifts from Him. And instead of thinking that we deserve some recognition from God, when we look at what we've received, all we can say is thank you over and over and over. When there was a time of great poverty and we received gifts, and sometimes from the same person over and over, and we wanted to say, no, that's enough, then the statement was made from the giver, just say thank you. That's all. To look at what we do have and acknowledge them to be freely given gifts. Unworthy, gifted, and then thanks indicates that there is within the heart and the mind an acknowledgement of joy to the giver. Rejoicing at what unworthy one has been gifted with. Now we're going to see that the real heart of this is, well, 26 different times in this psalm, what we're receiving are not things, but mercy. Mercies. Each millisecond is a conscious activity on the part of the giver to relieve us of our misery, real misery, gifting us one second after another a multitude of tender mercies, David identifies in Psalm 51. Give thanks. Point. Maybe point first, unworthy. Point to the things, all the things. Point to the giver. Notice that the first three verses of Psalm 136 starts with the word, oh, give thanks. Oh, that intensifies the exhortation. We're told to do something. It's a command. It's in the form of an imperative. And it's worded in such a way that now when we have the "oh, give thanks," then that exhortation is great, is expressed with greater earnest. We realize that to say thanks is the least that we can offer. But that we ought to be giving that, offering that expression of thanks freely, willingly, and continuously. Freely, willingly, and continuously. Thanks, thanks, thanks. Oh, give thanks unto Jehovah. The psalmist is wording this in the Hebrew with the word that's translated "for" that can also be translated "because." Oh, give thanks unto Jehovah because he is good. And again, it's very interesting to look at the Hebrew word. It's a word that means pleasant and agreeable, excellent and valuable, appropriate, always appropriate, and of moral goodness. Good. Now, all those different variations of that one concept. Something that is pleasant and agreeable, something that is excellent and valuable, something that is appropriate and of benefit. It's appropriate if it benefits, and morally good. Now, if we're going to go further and try to identify good, then realize that good or goodness is a virtue of God. And what that means is this: if we really want to understand what good is, then we've got to look at God first. And then we have to say, God is good. Be careful. With regard to all of the attributes of God, including this one, it is wrong for us to word it, God has goodness. That's true of us because we're born empty. We're created just empty. We came into the world without anything. With God is, he doesn't have, he is good. That's a part of his being, and that's true of all of his attributes. He is true justice. He is love. God is them. And God is good. The essence of God is that he is good. And he is good in his practice. So everything that he does, because he is good, is going to be good. Everything he does is going to be good. But now, another part of that is this. He's not only good, but when we say God is good, then that goodness that is his is beyond measure. Again, God is wisdom. We measure our amounts of wisdom and our knowledge and our strength. Nothing is measurable with God. And his goodness, he is so good, we can't even say it accurately. It's beyond what we could conceive, and it extends into the highest parts of heaven. God is good amazingly and inestimably. He's good, for the lack of any other way to say it, in the highest sense. That makes him the source of all good. That makes him the standard of what's good and what's wrong, what's good. You look at God. And he's the criterion for all goodness. He's the sustainer of good. He's the perfecter of good. He's the rewarder of good. God is good. Now let's apply that. Psalm 145 says God is good to all. Everything that God does, also to those that he is determined to be the reprobate, is good. We always have to be very careful. Psalm 73 is our great teacher and instructor with regard to this. Asaph looked at the wicked and he saw their lives and he says, is God blessing them? He learned that no, he may not call those blessings, because blessing is determined by attitude. And the attitude of the good God is that he is reserving them. He is for judgment, and he is making their judgment the greater by the good things that he gives to them. And he's not wrong when he gives good things to the reprobate in an abundance. He's forbearing them. He's, Romans chapter 2, he sees them as reserving and banking, if you will, judgment and wrath against the day of wrath, so that the more good that they are given and they refuse to give him thanks and acknowledge him and hold that truth down in unrighteousness, Romans 1, they become the more guilty for it. When God gives good, then he deserves thanks. He deserves to be glorified and worshiped. So God is good when he gives good things to those that are destined for hell according to his sovereign counsel. And he's good when he gives wrath as an expression of his perfect justice upon them. He's good to all. But now, we're looking at Psalm 136. Psalm 136 looks at God in the realm of creation. Look at the first verses that we have there, verses 4 through 7, 4 through, through 8 and 9. God is good in his realm of creation. But then, the next verses, verse 10 and then 17 through 20, his God is good in the judgments he gives to those that are opposed to his people, the enemies that hurt them and damn them. He's good in what he does to them. Pharaoh and his hosts drowned in the sea. But then in verses 11 through 16, speaks of the work of God in redeeming. So Psalm 136 is looking at God's goodness to his people, to those that he, in his wisdom and goodness, gives his mercy to. And in that mercy, God's goodness, well, the heart of that goodness of God is that the good God gave the perfectly good Savior to redeem some of those damnable, worthy of damnation, sinners. But he chose to adopt them and to save them. The wonder of God in creating out of nothing is fantastic. The wonder of God in redeeming us out of damnation is even greater, more awesome, more wonderful. Goodness to his elect is determined by what he did for them in Jesus Christ. Now, what did he do? Well, first of all, the giving and sending of Jesus Christ. He gave his only begotten Son. There's nothing greater as far as goodness is concerned. But the work that God did in Jesus Christ is, in his justice, he has to have the giving of those good things to be something that we deserve, or let me put it another way, is merited for us. We don't merit it, but But the Lord Jesus merited it. He met, if you will, all the conditions so that we are worthy, not of damnation, but of God's goodness that's given to us in all blessings. So much so that he enables us to look not at just some things as blessings, but he enables us to have the eyes of faith to say, all things are good. All things work good. Thus, all things are good. Not just some, but everything. Because Jesus took away our right to be damned, and Jesus gifted us with the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness that was his. So again, God looks at us not only as if we never sinned, but he looks at us as if we've done everything correctly, right, pleasing in his sight. So we can confess God is good. God is good to me. God is good to me always. Always. God is good. God is good even to me. Always. Then we no longer resist him. Then we're no longer fighting against him. Then we're no longer judging. We're going to figure out what's good and what isn't. No, we bow in humble adoration. So we give thanks unto Jehovah because he is good. And we count all things. We don't omit anything. We have reason to give thanks for all things because God is good in all. So now, I know that many times I want, on the occasion of Thanksgiving Day, to take a passage that speaks of things, the harvest, the ability to work, the prosperity of economy. But this text doesn't contradict that. This text makes the content of our thanksgiving first to be God's goodness. So first, we're not going to look at things of this world. We're going to look at God and his attitude toward us. Now, then we may go to the things and count them one by one. But we're going to start. We have to properly to start by looking at his goodness to us, just because he's good, and his mercy. So now we get to mercy. God's mercy. That beautiful attribute of God, according to which we see him as absolutely blessed. God is blessed. That attribute of God according to which he wills himself to be most blessed. He is blessed. He constantly is willing himself to be most blessed. And he reveals himself in blessing some of his creatures. Blessed, wills himself to be blessed, and then blessing some of his creatures. In his love, he is tenderly affected toward his people so that he is always moved to bless. He has an affection. And that affection for his elect adopted children is that he's always blessing them and always giving them good. Now, his elect adopted children are in a condition that's miserable. So mercy, then, when it's directed toward an object that's in misery, reveals itself as a commiseration. A commiseration is when we understand what the word sympathy or compassion is. Compassion is a Latin word made up of two: to passion with, to feel with. Sympathy is the Greek version of that. We feel with. To commiserate is God feels with us. But when we express sympathy, it doesn't change the situation. We're just identifying ourselves and saying to someone, we understand, we're trying to understand, we want to understand how you feel in this hurt that's yours. We feel with compassion, sympathy, commiserate. Now, there's the difference between the creator and the creature. We even can say some wonderful words to somebody, but those words aren't going to, we have not the ability to put them inside their head so they understand what we're saying. We really can't even enable them to understand that we get it. But we know who can. And so whenever we express that sympathy, we're praying. Communicate it, Father. But now, the difference between the creature is that incapable of except to say it. God's commiseration, his sympathy and his compassion is a power. It's a power that delivers out of the misery. Mercy is a power that delivers out of misery. It's God's disposition to bless, relieving us of that miserable and base condition that's ours because of sin. And that's why it's God's mercy, is God's readiness to forgive. So David, he's brought to face his sin, and he stands before Nathan, thou art the man. So Psalm 51, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. It's mercies that are going to forgive. Mercy is going to deliver us from what we deserve, that misery of our old man. Now, how many times did we say it? His mercy. It's not just God is good because of mercy. It's God is good because his mercy is forever. You notice that in the King James, the word endureth is in italics. There's not a Hebrew word there, but it's added so that we understand. His mercy is forever. That's the idea. But when our fathers edited that, they put in the word endure, we could be glad. Because there's times when our sinfulness is so conscious before us that how can he still be merciful? His mercy endures. He forbears. It doesn't stand in the way of the ability of his mercy to be expressed. He is God, and his mercy endures forever. Now, that ought not be surprising to us, because whose is this mercy? Well, it's God. Who is God? He's the eternal one. The eternal one. Start there. The eternal one is mercy. Again, just like God is good, God is mercy. He is blessed, perfectly blessed, sees himself as the all-blessed one. Now, he is eternal. And no wonder, if God is mercy and he's the eternal one, is mercy, then his mercy is forever. In his counsel, here's our problem again. Every single one of our minds are a part of time. We just can't get out of time. And when we talk about eternal, it's impossible for us really to get it. So we have to say something like this. His mercy is without beginning, it's without end, and it's without interruption. That's the best we can do. He never was without giving mercy to you. In his mind, and that mind is everything, he never will stop giving mercy. Even when we're in heaven, we're still a creature. What do we give to him? What do we earn? But he sees us in Christ, and so he constantly is giving us mercy, even in glory. But there's no pauses in his giving mercy in our lifetime. No interruptions. So that his mercy is what's behind every event in our lives. His mercy controls every activity in history toward his children. Again, he will not let us make two piles, what we like, what we don't like. He says it's all of it. And now we have to adjust our thinking and see God's goodness in that he is willing to deliver us out of our miserable condition and make us most blessed. God's mercy is even in the realm of creation. That's how it starts. To him who alone doeth great wonders, to him by wisdom made the heavens, to stretch out the earth above the waters, to him that made great lights, the sun to rule by day and the moon and stars to rule by night. Now when we in Lamentations 3 and in that hymn, Great is thy faithfulness, say morning by morning, that's just the reference that we have to say, because when we're sleeping, we're unconscious. And when we awaken, all of a sudden we become conscious. And that mercy's still there. And then we think back, yes, even when I was unconscious and asleep, his mercy was given. But I became aware of it when I awakened. Morning by morning, new, fresh, he's always giving mercy, 1 second after another. In cancer, in poverty, in divorce, in not having a child, or having a child die, in the weaknesses of age, in the death of a loved one, mercy. God is good. Always to you, because his mercy is always there. Oh, give thanks. Amen. Unto thee, Father of all mercies, we give our feeble expressions of thanks, and we marvel at thy great goodness. What we taste of it and what we see of it is only a small beginning, we realize, of all the goodness that is thine. Thanks for revealing it to us. Keep molding our minds and our souls to see it more and more. Thanks be to thee, now and forever. Amen.